Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will affliction, or turmoil, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were counted as sheep for the slaughter. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing which will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is the word of our Lord. You may be seated. So this morning we come to the second half of what I consider in my heart just the song of God, His song to us, our song back to Him. It's a hymn to me of sorts. I can just see these words being sung and written down for us in that way. The first half of this song, verses 31 to 34, is where God sings His verdict for the elect. It's His courtroom that we're in those verses, and we found that it is a courtroom of grace, where verse 31, the very judge Himself is for us. He's for us. How can we be sure? Verse 32, because Christ paid the price to ensure it. See, we deserve punishment, but Jesus took it. God's wrath fell on His own Son instead of us, and so His justice was satisfied in the death of His Son. There's no punishment left for those who believe. And far from holding that against us, the death of His own Son, God says, that proves my love for you now. That's the greater thing. I can't do anything greater. What do you think I'm going to do now? I'm going to keep you. And so someone might come then and say in verse 33, who can bring a charge against God's elect? In other words, who can accuse? What accusers are there that can come before God? And the answer, no one. God Himself has already issued the verdict. What is it? Justified. Justified. That wonderful word, that wonderful truth. And there is no higher court that any accuser could ever appeal to. God is it. He's the highest court. What about condemnation? People might accuse, but is there still someone left to condemn? Verse 34. There's only one in the whole universe that has the right to do so. But it's the very one who died and rose again for the believer's justification, Christ Jesus. And so He never uses that right against His own, ever. He's holding His people secure. God never works against Himself, never revokes His promises. He keeps everyone. He is going to see every believer through. The one that's foreknown before time ever began, that God foreknew, will be known in glory forever. What's the proof that no one can condemn? Paul tells us. Here it is. Christ died. He died for the sinner. He rose. He rose for our justification, proof of our justification. He sits exalted at the right hand of God, where no one on earth and heaven or anywhere can challenge Him. And not only that, far from condemning, what's He do? What is He doing? He's interceding. He's interceding. He's holding His people secure and ensuring that they will make it safely all the way home to heaven. Boy, if you believe what we've just said about Jesus Christ this morning, if you believe that with your heart and believe in Jesus, Scripture says you can be His. You will be His forever. You'll be the justified. You'll be the one secured by God through Christ. That's God's legal court of grace. It's a hymn, you could say, of legality. But God's security is far more than just legal. We've seen this before in Romans 8, in fact, I think it was. But God secures us in love. Listen to this. You cannot separate God's legal verdict from His love. You can't separate His legal verdict from His love. God doesn't just begrudgingly drag us into heaven on some technicality. No, He's bringing us home, beloved, in love. And that's what we're going to see today in verses 35 to 39, what I'm calling the hymn of God's overwhelming, victorious love. Now, in these verses, I thought about calling it the battlefield of God's love. And we do step into a battlefield of sorts. There are things that could cause a believer to doubt God's love. But beloved, this battlefield holds no uncertainty to God. He's already won the victory. And He wants us to know that He will carry us through every battle we face, all the way home. And even greater, He wants us to know that His love will carry us all the way home, to the very end, to glory. Praise the Lord. Let's begin. We're looking at four reasons why believers will never be separated from Christ's love. So number one on your sheets, Christ's love is stronger than all personal suffering. Christ's love is stronger than all personal suffering. So Paul begins, verse 35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? And his answer is in verse 37, no one. Let's pause here. Let's start looking at what Paul says. I want to pause on the word who. In Greek, Paul uses the word tis, a very, very common word in the Greek. It can mean who, it can mean what, it can even mean why. Depends on the context. And you see here, the list is made up of impersonal things, right? Like it's affliction, persecution, famine, and so on. So why not translate it what? That seems more natural to me, but most translators stick with who for some reason. Here's likely why, because behind every what is a who. Affliction doesn't just happen, it often happens through people. Persecution always involves persecutors. Even famine and danger are often the results of human actions or systems. So Paul's word choice here might be intentional, like broad, to cover both who and what. It could be who or what could separate us from Christ's love. But either way, the answer is the same. Nothing and no one can separate us from the love of Christ. Notice, it is the love of Christ. So this is Christ's love for us, right? Not our love for Him. That's clear if you look further down. Look there at verse 37. It's Him who loved us. So this is not about how tightly we hold on to Him in our often fickle love. It's about how securely He fastens onto us in His everlasting love. That's why suffering can't separate us, because the love that holds us isn't our own. It's His. Hallelujah. So Paul gives us seven things that may cause us to doubt, but will not cause His love to ever fail. Let's look at them. First letter A on your sheets. Christ's love is stronger than outward pressures. It's stronger than outward pressures. Paul begins, will affliction, we know this word in the Greek, I've mentioned it to you before, it's the word phlipsis. It simply means pressure, often heavy pressure. Not just emotional stress, but external things that come down and just presses in on a person. There's a word used sometimes to speak of squeezing, like the squeezing of grapes. And so that's the idea. It's pressure. Pressure from people. Whether that's criticism or rejection, betrayal. It could be pressure from circumstances. You ever have deadlines? Most of us have. Debt, disease even. Pressure from systems of injustice. Systems of instability. These are the kinds of things that make us feel squeezed or pressured, right? But Paul says here, even when life presses hard, Christ's love presses harder. It's stronger than the outward pressure. That's letter A. Letter B is this. It's stronger than inward constrictions. Stronger than inward constrictions. Next, Paul says, will turmoil. Some versions have distress or trouble. And this is related closely to thlipsis. But this is the compound word that consists of stenos. That means narrow or tight. And choreo, which means to make room or to move. And so the idea is this feeling of being boxed in or confined, like an inward constriction. No or little room to maneuver. You ever feel that? You ever feel constricted in your life? A lot of times I think that's what brings anxiety on, right? You feel like all the options are exhausted. You feel like that deadline that's pressuring you from thlipsis is also boxing you in. The same with people when relationships feel tight. You get that, right? Even when the relationships seem inescapable. But God says here, even when you're hemmed in, His love is not. Christ's love reaches into the tight places and secures you. It's stronger than inward constrictions. That's letter B. Letter C. It's stronger than persecution. Will persecution be the thing that separates you from Christ's love? No. Suffering for the gospel was the everyday reality for the early church when Paul was writing this. It's a reality for many of our brothers and sisters, especially overseas, who have fewer freedoms than we have right now here in our country. But even here in our free country, we experience some of it, right? Passed over for promotions, perhaps. Maybe even fired, mocked at school, labeled the crazy Christian in the family. Any of you that person? Yeah. Branded as bigoted in a world that hates the Christ that you proclaim. And yet, your Savior says to you, just as He did in Matthew 5:10-12, blessed are those you who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. Persecution doesn't separate you from the love of Christ. In fact, it draws the true child of God closer to Him than ever. 2 Timothy 3:12, we know this verse, right? All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And so hear this, if you are facing persecution, don't assume that God's love for you is far off and has failed. It's the very proof that you are His and that He is drawing you closer than ever before in His love. Christ's love is stronger than persecution. And He will see you through to glory in the end. That's letter C. Letter D. His love is stronger than physical deprivation and shame. Will famine or nakedness separate you from the love of Christ? The word for famine there, it's also translated hunger elsewhere. And so combined with nakedness, it points to physical things that you can be deprived of, right? But what does Jesus say? He says in Matthew 6:30-34, for example, that your Father, He clothes the grass of the field. Will He not clothe you? Seek His kingdom first, yes. And He'll provide what you need for today. Don't worry about tomorrow. Today has enough of its care of its own. If you go through times of physical deprivation, loved ones, and we sometimes do, I think, keep seeking Him. He's faithful. If you've known of a Christian who has ever perished in this life from starvation or lack of clothing, then God's predestined plan for him or her is complete. And that person is now clothed in Christ's righteousness in a robe that is white in heaven that's never going to be taken away. Never to hunger again, never to thirst again, never to be cold again. See, in all these things, Paul is not ultimately saying that you'll avoid these sufferings, right? He's not saying that. In fact, he's saying they're there. It's true. Really, we can expect them. But what he's saying is this, that even though they may separate us from comfort or even from life, His love will keep us and lead us into glory, because His love endures forever. It's stronger than physical deprivation. Now, I also added the term shame here because of nakedness. Nakedness is often associated with shame. The Romans were shame givers. Much of the time, they would conquer enemies and then strip them of their clothing and parade them around in cages. They would strip people of their clothing when they crucified them, as they did Jesus Christ, to maximize the shame. All four Gospels record that. Whether Paul had that in mind or not, it's true that Christ, it says, bore our shame. And so even in our shame, His love is stronger. That brings us to letter E. It's stronger than mortal danger. Will peril or sword separate you? And again, the answer is no. Again, the early church was often in peril. Danger from Rome, danger even from the Jews, and all the natural dangers that everyone else faced as they traveled and so on. Many in church history have known what it is to be separated from this life by the sword. Even today, dying for the name of Christ. Paul says, not even in that can you be separated from His love. Not even when you're facing dangers, when it feels like He might not be near. Not even when death seems to be imminent, should you believe for one minute that God has turned His love away from you. He didn't spare His Son. He may not spare you from death in this life, but He will keep you all the way into the next. Christ's love guarantees that. His love is stronger than mortal danger. Now, Paul isn't just speaking this as an armchair theologian, right? He's seen these things. He's experienced these things. In fact, of these seven things that he's listed, he's experienced six of them already. Look here at 2 Corinthians 11, 23 to 28. And we're not going to go through the whole list, but you can see Paul faced pressure, constriction, persecution, even hunger and cold without clothing. He faced all kinds of danger and peril. The only thing he hadn't faced yet was the sword, although they had attempted to stone him to death. But even though he hadn't faced the actual sword yet, he would at the hands of Nero. And yet he can write that none of these things that he himself has experienced has separated him from Christ, and they won't separate us from Christ. Nor should they surprise us when they come. That's why he gives us verse 36. Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were counted as sheep for the slaughter. This quotation is from Psalm 44, verse 22, the one that's bolded there in that passage on the screen. And it's one that the Jewish Christians knew very well. They used to repeat it during the Maccabean War period especially. But Paul's point here is much like King Solomon's in Ecclesiastes. Really, he's saying there's nothing new under the sun. Suffering should come as no surprise to God's chosen people. God's love doesn't free us from suffering, but it frees us to His love and His care. If you look at the whole psalm, some of it is up there. We're not going to look at the whole thing. But it's a psalm of injustice being done to God's people despite their faithfulness. In verse 18, we read, our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps deviated from your path. Verse 19, yet you crushed us. And so we get to verse 22. It's for your sake. Whose sake? God's sake, right? Your sake. Not because of sin, but for God's sake that they are being put to death all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And so the point is, beloved, we should not be surprised by suffering. We should not let suffering tell us that God is no longer for me, that God doesn't love me anymore. Suffering is part of Christian life. That's Paul's point. Even as we read in Romans 8, right? Creation groans, a Christian groans, a spirit groans within, awaiting redemption as long as we walk in this earth. Jesus said in Matthew 10, 16 to 18, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be shrewd as serpents, innocent as doves. But beware men, for they will deliver you over to the courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. Later in the chapter, he says in verse 39, he who has found life will lose it, but he who has lost his life for what? For my sake, will find it. And of course, in John 16:33, that this great passage of Scripture, Jesus says, in this world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome it. I've overcome the world. And his overcoming love will see you through it. So loved ones, when suffering hits, whether that's on a mountain peak or whether you're already in the valley, don't let it shake your faith. Don't think that God has abandoned his love, because he hasn't. Suffering doesn't separate us from the love of Christ. His love is stronger than suffering, and he'll keep you through it. Number two on your sheets, Christ's love makes us super conquerors. In verse 37, Paul says, but in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer. That but there in my translation at the very beginning, that's a strong negation. Many of the translations you have rightly put it, I think, no. In all these things, these sufferings that I just wrote to you about, we overwhelmingly conquer. And that word for overwhelmingly conquer, that's a rich one too. Paul actually coined it himself, we think. It's the first time we see it in history. And he combines two words into one. It's the word hupernikeo. Huper meaning over and above and or exceedingly, and nike meaning conquer. Now, does that sound familiar, that word Nike? How about if I said it like this, Nike, spelled the same, translating into English, Greek to English. That is where the brand Nike comes from, this Greek word Nike. Really specifically, it comes from Nike, the goddess of victory, who flew over battlefields crowning champions. So Nike, the company, its slogan is, just do it, right? In other words, wear our gear and you'll win. You'll conquer. Nike says, just do it. But Paul says something greater here. He says, already done. Already done. We are super conquerors, Paul writes. But is that on our own? Is that just with our own muster, our own willpower? What's it say there? It's not. It's not because you're wearing the right brand of shoes. It's not because of your own efforts. You super conquer through what? Through who? Through Christ, who did what? Who loved us. Loved us, past tense, right? So that points us again to the cross and his finished work, the greatest display or showcase of his love. That while we were yet sinners, while we were yet hostile enemies, he died for us. He loved us. And so again, we ask, will he withhold his love now? It's only through his love, through his grace, through his power, that we conquer it all. And if that's true, and it is, then as Paul wrote, we go back to where we started here. Who can be against us? God is for us. True, suffering comes. But we know great victory. Ultimately, because we're going to be glorified, right? Paul writes there in Romans 8:18, this is all still part of the kind of the whole section. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to that glory. We're super conquerors. These sufferings that are very real and very hard, not worthy to be compared to the glory that's to come. And so even now, as we yield to Christ, we know victory the world just cannot. It can't. He gives us peace when everything around us is not peace. Just seems like the world is full of anything but peace today. But we, loved ones, through Jesus Christ, can have peace that surpasses all understanding, no matter what the constriction, no matter what the pressure. Jesus gives us joy and sorrows the world cannot know. We read about, and we know that it's true, that he gives us songs of praise even in persecution, in the hardest places, in prisons. We read about those martyrs and those who are in prison who sing praises to God. He gives every grace, especially in our time of need. In all these things, Paul writes, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Christ's love makes us super conquerors. So four reasons why believers will never be separated from Christ's love. Number three, Christ's love surpasses every cosmic threat. Christ's love surpasses every cosmic threat. Finishing it off, through verses 38 and 39. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul begins here with, I am convinced. And that is another perfect that he starts out with, a perfect tense. So what's that mean? Having been persuaded in the past, I all the more continue to be persuaded now. I am absolutely convinced. I'm no armchair theologian. I've experienced it. And I know what I'm about to tell you is true, Paul says. Let's zoom out and see the big picture first, because there's a lot going on here. Here's what I want you to get down of the whole thing. If you get nothing else, get this. What Paul is saying is that nothing and no one in earth or in heaven at any time or anywhere can separate you from the love of Christ. That's what we're saying again. Nothing and no one in earth or in heaven in any time or anywhere can ever separate you from the love of Christ. That's what he's saying here. That's the forest. Don't miss that. Well, let's zoom in a little bit now, and I'm going to keep these verses up here. So zooming in, we see that Paul lists four pairs of things that are kind of contrasting things that we might think could separate us from Christ's love. And then he names two other things that kind of stand alone. They seem to stand alone. So we're going to walk through them. First pair there is death and life, right? Death and life. What does that mean? Well, that covers every possible mode of human existence, right? You're either dead or you're alive. That's every mode of human existence. So letter A, Christ's love surpasses all realms of human existence. And so neither death's realm nor life's realm can separate you from the love of Christ. The second pair that Paul lists here is angels and rulers. We're going to hold on to that. We're going to come back to that because we're going to zoom in even more when we get to that part. So the third pair is this, things present and things to come. Now, the Greek word here for things present, that is also a perfect tense, and it's a participle. So it means that things that have arrived and are now ever present. Got it? The things that have arrived and are now ever present. And so this pair covers all of time, doesn't it? Everything past, everything present, everything ongoing, everything future, it's covered here. So that's letter B. Christ's love surpasses all things in time. Nothing past, present, ongoing, or future can separate you from the love of Christ. That's amazing. Next, we have powers. That's one of the ones that stands alone. We're going to come back to that one too. We'll just hold on to it. The final pair that we have here is height and depth. Height and depth, right? So this is spatial. From the depths of the sea to the heights of the heavens, from hell to heaven itself, from the ground we walk on to all the stars above and everything around us, nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. And so letter C, it surpasses all things in space. All things in space. Nothing in all of space, in heaven or on earth or around you, anywhere that you can imagine in space, can separate you from the love of God. Wow. All right, so now let's go back and zoom in on this second pair. We have angels and rulers, right? So the word for rulers is the word arche. And Paul uses it in his letters to describe both earthly rulers and spiritual or demonic rulers. There's a couple of examples there on the screen. Titus 3:1 is earthly rulers. Ephesians 6:12 speaks of the demonic rulers. And so the contrast here could be either one, good angels and bad angels, or two, heavenly authority and earthly authority, right? Either way, the question is the same. Can any of them separate you from Christ's love? No, none of those authorities. Now let's add powers to the mix. Powers, that's the word dunamis. Dunamis. To add to a little bit of this, in the earliest manuscripts, powers, this word powers, it comes after things to come, like it does in my version. And if you have a New King James, in the majority, but later manuscripts, it comes after rulers. They're trying to put it where they think makes sense. In Scripture, dunamis, in the plural, almost always means miracles or mighty deeds. So some think that's what it means here, but does that make sense? Doesn't make sense to me. Why would miracles threaten our connection to Christ's love? So we need to look deeper. We find that dunamis can also refer to spiritual forces, the influences that the evil beings, the demons, exert in the world, the things behind what we see as evil. But also dunamis can refer to earthly authorities as well. So both arche and dunamis were used to describe people in power. So we have to decide what we think about how all of that fits together. But however you cut it, whether it's powers, whether the rulers mean spiritual authority or earthly rulers or both, the truth remains the same. No being of any authority, spiritual or natural, can separate you from the love of Christ Jesus, right? So that's what we want to say from all of that. No being, spiritual or natural, can separate you from the love of Christ Jesus. No authority that's stronger than you can separate you. So that's letter D. Christ's love surpasses all heavenly and earthly authorities. Christ's love surpasses all heavenly and earthly authorities. Now consider just all of that we just said. Just consider that. If separation from Christ's love can't happen in death, can't happen in life, can't happen by holy angels, can't happen by demons, can't happen by any power on earth whatsoever, can't happen by things from the past, can't happen by things in the now, in the ongoing, can't happen by things in the future, can't happen by anything that you can see or imagine that makes up space, then what can separate you, or who can separate you from the love of Christ? This is amazing. How secure is your salvation? What can break your salvation if nothing can separate you from the love of Christ? What can do it? Can you think of anything else? Some people can, and I can now think of only one thing that Paul doesn't explicitly list. You know what it is? How about the believer himself or herself? Not explicitly listed here, right? Can the believer sin great enough to abandon Christ's love? Can a believer walk away from Christ by their own will, separate themselves from God's love? Look at Paul's all-encompassing phrase there. Nor any other created thing. Nor any other created thing. In case he missed anything, he covers it all here. That is a blanket statement. That's all the rest. No other created thing will separate the believer from Christ's love. Not any created thing. Not you, not me, not the believer himself or herself. Not any created thing. Now, the last time I checked, on day 6 of creation, we read that God did what? In Genesis 1:27. He created man and woman in his own image. And though now fallen, every single human being is still uniquely made or created in the image of God. Human beings, loved ones, are the pinnacle of creation. Genesis 1:28 there, it says that he assigned them to rule over the rest of the earthly created things, to fill the earth and to subdue it and have dominion over them. And so hear this, not even the pinnacle of God's creation, mankind, can separate us from his love. Not even we can do it. That includes you and me and every believer. You are a created being. The believer is especially in mind here. That's who this entire chapter, that's who this entire section is about. So let's get letter E said. Christ's love surpasses all created things, including the believer. Christ's love surpasses all created things, including the believer. And here's what I want you to do if you mark in your Bibles. if I could have you mark one thing ever in your Bibles, it's this. It's to circle that phrase, any other created thing, draw a line to your margin and write, this includes the believer. This includes the believer. That alone, by itself, this verse, that saying shows the believer cannot be separated from God's love. Cannot be. Not the true believer. It seals the deal. That alone. You can't uncreate yourself. You cannot unlove yourself out of God's love. But we can go further. Look at the end of the verse. Paul says, none of these things will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is what? In Christ Jesus, our Lord. And that leads us to what I think is just Paul's final crescendo, and I hope it is for you as it is for me. So one more thing, four reasons why the believer will never be separated from Christ's love. Number four, Christ's love eternally triumphs, securing forever the redeemed in Him. And so that note, if you just put it in your Bibles, you can circle that, and you can draw it back to this little phrase, in Christ Jesus. That's who this is about. Those who are in Christ Jesus. They are the ones who are justified. And what's true of the justified? We can just keep going in circles, can't we? We go back to Romans 8, 28 to 30, and it tells us that those are the ones that God foreknew, that He predestined, that He called, and so He justified them. And so what? He glorified them. And it's unbreakable. There's no dropouts. There's no exceptions. The justified are the glorified, and the glorified are the loved. And that's exactly what Paul is getting at. You cannot be justified and then be unloved. God doesn't justify and glorify only to leave you unloved. You see it? We saw clearly that the justified are secured last week in verses 31 to 34. God is for us, so who will bring a charge? No one. God is the one who justifies. Who will condemn? No one, because Romans 8:1 says what? There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so the only one who condemns does not. Rather, He died to save, rose to prove it, reigns over all, and intercedes. It's so marvelous. Beloved, those who say that the believer can separate himself or herself from Christ, they are missing it. They're missing it. It hurts me that they're missing it. I'm not saying they're not Christians, but they're missing a piece of joy that and truth that is so real and so obvious. It's the whole context here. You are in Christ Jesus. You are justified, and so you are glorified. And not even you can separate yourself from the love of God in Christ. Nothing can. Not in all of creation, not outside of all creation, not anywhere. You've been secured from eternity past for eternity future. And so, who can accuse? Who can condemn? And the courtroom is silent as it was last week. But even more today we ask, who can separate us from the love of Christ? And the whole universe is silent. The spiritual realm has no reply, and even heaven itself says nothing except for this. No one and nothing if you are in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord, church. This chapter began with no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And it ends with no separation in Christ Jesus. That is the absolute security that God gives the believer. And before we close, I want you to notice one more thing as we think of the link between these two truths, that of no condemnation and no separation. So if you were here last week, we looked at four reasons that Christ will never condemn there in verse 34. And I want you to see today how Paul's assurance there echoes what he says here about separation, because those same four truths can apply. Why can we never be separated from Christ's love? So here we go. These are just going to be quick as we end. Letter A, death won't separate us from Christ's love. Why? Because Christ died for us. He stood in our place. Letter B, life won't separate us. Why? Because Christ lives. His resurrection proves our justification. Letter C, no authority in heaven or in earth, no matter how powerful, can separate us from the love of Christ. Why? Because no authority is more powerful than Christ Himself, who is seated at the right hand of God in authority forever and evermore. The name above all other names. Praise the Lord. And letter D, nothing else in creation, including the believer, can separate himself or herself from the love of God, from Christ's love. Why? Because Christ is in heaven interceding for you constantly, daily, without fail. Because there is no condemnation, there is no separation. There's no condemnation, there's no separation, there's no expiration. If you're in Christ, you are forever secured in Him. Just as God's legal case for you is forever closed, His love for you remains eternally open. I've felt like so many times just saying, that's a mic drop, and this is all a mic drop. And we're going to close right there and pray. There's nothing more to say. What more can we say than this? It's so amazing, so true, so glorious. Let's pray.